Shall we turn together, please, to the Word of the Lord once again for another reading? And our scripture reading is to be found in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25, the 25th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. Or rather, Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and the verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful to death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and with staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hands, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Ending a reading there at verse 54, and we know what God will bless the reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Now, in the portion of the Word of God that we've just read together, we have recorded for us Matthew's account of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wish, just for a moment or two, to paint the scene of what happened by way of preparation as the Lord Jesus was about to give Himself to prayer. You'll notice there that in verse 36 that we're told that the Lord said to 8 of His disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And then the Holy Spirit records this significant fact that He took with Him Peter and James and John, who were the two sons of Zebedee, and they went with the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit further into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want to make it absolutely clear that while I believe that the Lord has no favorites, that the Lord does have His intimates. And it almost seems that in that inner band of disciples, Peter, James, and John had a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would even bring it down a little bit finer and say that in the inner group of disciples, that John, the beloved disciple, even seemed to be a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? We're told later on in the Gospels that it was John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that leaned on His bosom. And I've often wondered or tried to imagine what it must have been in that occasion to lean upon the very bosom of God incarnate and to hear the very heartbeat of the eternal God as it was with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His enfleshment. Again, you remember that one of the seven sayings of the Savior upon the cross was that when He looked at John and He said, "Son, behold thy mother." And then He said to Mary, His own mother in His hour of sorrow, "Mother, behold thy son." And out of that whole group of disciples, the Lord Jesus picked and selected and chose John to take care of His mother until her last days. And so you can see the picture here that the Lord is now alone with Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's now the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and the hour of suffering has arrived. Now, when you come to this portion of the Word of God, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ comes out victorious. And the secret is this, that we read hard that when the Savior prayed, that as He prayed earnestly, He sweat great drops of blood. And I believe that even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He came up against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, it was through His own precious blood that the Lord Jesus Christ won the battle in prayer. You'll also notice here that He won the battle in prayer, I believe, not only through the blood, but also through submission. And the Lord comes, and as He bows the knee before His Father, and He is the obedient servant, He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." And it was through the blood and submission to the Father's will that the Lord gained the victory in the situation. And could I say, by way of comfort this morning, that there are occasions in life that we don't understand and we're perplexed and there are difficulties and God doesn't always make His way plain, and we wonder why God permits such an event to happen, and we've got to learn to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In our own church, we have a lovely couple by the name of Diane and Nigel Dodds. He was, 2 years ago, the Lord Mayor of the city of Belfast. And Brother Nigel and his wife have a little boy by the name of Mark, and they were looking forward to the next child being born. And when the child was born, it was born a very severe case of spina bifida, very badly handicapped. And you can imagine the tremendous trauma and the shock that this had upon this couple. And yet the wonderful fact is this, that in spite of what seems to be a tragedy, they have turned their tragedy into triumph because they have accepted it as part of the good and perfect will of God. And they have said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And they love that child as if it was the most perfect child ever born. And they're both radiant for the Lord today because they've learned to submit their will to the will of God. And perhaps that, just in passing, is a word of encouragement for some soul in the service this morning. But as you look at this chapter of the Word of God and the Garden of Gethsemane experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to center our thoughts this morning not so much upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon the disciples Peter, James, and John. Because just as the Savior succeeded in this chapter, we find that Peter, James, and John totally failed, and they became an easy prey to the devil. And I want to consider with you three ways in which Peter, James, and John failed the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I would suggest, first of all, that they failed to appropriate. That was the first reason. They failed to appropriate grace and help in the hour of need. Now, you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, according to the Gospel writers, was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ often retired to. It's remarkable when Judas wanted to lead a multitude to betray the Son of God. He knew exactly the garden, the place, the spot where the Son of God would be found. He would be found in Gethsemane, in the garden, in the place of prayer. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew himself from the world and retreated into the Garden of Gethsemane was that he might be alone with his heavenly Father, and that he might abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and that he might appropriate divine strength for the task to be done. And that was a way of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior was there to appropriate strength. You remember again, as you read Luke's account of this event, that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 43, that as the Lord Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke includes what Matthew excludes, and he says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Can you see the sight there? That as the Lord Jesus is praying for strength for the battle, that there appeared an angel from heaven and strengthened him. And the Lord Jesus Christ found grace and strength and power and help in the conflict. And what the Lord did do was the very thing that the disciples didn't do. They didn't appropriate strength. They didn't wait upon God in prayer. They couldn't watch and pray 1 hour. And that was the reason why that they failed in the day and in the hour of adversity. And could I say this morning, not only to you, but also to my heart, that we are only what we are on our knees in the secret place before God. And one of the reasons why we're so helpless and powerless these days is because we neglect to pray. And surely the message of the Garden of Gethsemane concerning the disciples is this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the moment you stop praying, the moment you stop wrestling with God like Jacob of old, is the moment when the enemy can come in like a flood and the devil can get the victory in your life. You'll notice here that they not only fail to appropriate, but I feel secondly that they fail to anticipate. They fail to anticipate. You see, that night while the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that hell was there also. Not only were there legions of angels, that Christ could have called to his aid, but there was legions of demons from beneath there to oppose the Christ of God as he had set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem and was now going the way of the cross. Do you remember how that previous to this, just moments, that Peter had been warned by the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord said, it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And Peter was quick to understand what the Lord was saying. And we read, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And again, you'll remember how that the Lord looks to Peter. And he says, verily I say unto thee, Peter, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what the Lord was saying to Peter is this, Peter, if you had only the eyes and the understanding to look into the unseen spirit world, if you could only see the principalities and powers and spiritual wicknesses that are now arrayed against you, you would watch and you would pray. But Peter, because you're going to feel in the place of prayer, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me with oaths and with curses. And surely one of the lessons that we've got to learn as believers, as soldiers of the cross, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and that our adversary, like the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means literally to swallow up. And that's what Satan sought to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sought to swallow up the intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were going to have such a powerful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days that lie ahead. And can I remind you of the wise words of Solomon when he said, there is no discharge in this world, and from the moment you're saved till the moment you enter the glory, it's conflict, it's battle all the way. There's no shortcuts. We've got to learn to anticipate. We're not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan, but we've got to watch and to pray. And on our knees, we've got to weep before the Lord. You know, I've often wondered how the gospel stories would have been written if Peter had got down in the garden and wept and prayed and earnestly sought the face of God. Humanly speaking, possibly, the denial would never have taken place, and Peter would have stood on ashamed of his Lord and his Master. But oh, there was failure with not only Peter, but all of the disciples, because they failed to appropriate and they failed to anticipate what was happening as far as the enemy of souls was concerned. But you know, while we look at these two things, that's not the saddest thing in the story. To me, the saddest point of all is the fact that they failed to appreciate the greatness of the hour. They failed to appreciate the greatness of the hour and the moment that they were witnessing at that time. Look there at verse 45, and it says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And this is the saddest thing of all from the garden, from the viewpoint of the disciples, was that they failed to appreciate the greatness of the hour, that God's clock was about to strike, that the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, was soon to be led as the land of the slaughter at the place called Calvary, and there make an atonement for your sin and mine. The greatest hour in the history of the world. And the disciples were sound asleep, and they failed to realize the significance of the hour, that the hour had come, the hour for which the Savior had been born, that he would die as the one who would fulfill all the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, and that God's word concerning the cross
the greatest miracle of all was about to be fulfilled at that very hour and time. You know, one of the things that I believe that God would challenge us about as Free Presbyterians in the day and age as we live is the fact that the hour has come and that God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this, like David, that we can serve God in our day and generation. And woe betide us, and God help us, if we sleep through this wonderful hour that God has given to us to live and to labor and to witness for Him. I want to share something with you this morning that I mentioned previous. And that is that some time ago, a few months ago, along with Dr. Paisley and the Reverend William McCrae, our good brother, the Reverend Victor Maxwell, and Tom Lewis, myself, God gave us the privilege of going to the land of Romania. And one of the things that impresses you about Romania is this, that it's not only the land of revolution, where Ceausescu and his evil men have been overthrown in a measure, but it's also the land of revival. Now, I have been cradled in the doctrine and the subject of revival since my earliest days, since I got saved, and all the years that I've been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church, I've been taught about revival. We sing about revival, and we're taught to pray revival and to see God moving. When we went to the land of Romania, little did I realize that we were going to be eyewitnesses of what we term revival. And revival is simply God being God and recognized as such in His almighty power in the midst of His people. You remember, we flew out to the land of Romania, and as we were flying in towards Bucharest, I looked out the window and I could see as we came towards the airport there that there was little lights and they were scattered throughout the countryside. And my mind began to think of the body of Christ, that those who had been shining as lights in a dark place and difficult times under communism, Stalinism, under this evil man called Ceausescu. And I began to think of the suffering church. And as we landed at the airport, and we were met by a lovely Romanian believer by the name of Rodica. Rodica loves the Lord, and she had been a secret agent for the Lord to the underground church and bringing in pastors and taking them to places to preach the word and bringing churches together and helping them in so many ways. Eventually we got to our hotel. When we got to our hotel, we soon learned that they have their own unique kind of ventilation. There was bullet holes everywhere, through the roof, through the walls, and all the evidences and the signs of the terrible civil conflict and revolution that have been taking place. And you know, of course, coming from Belfast in a small measure, we felt at home. But when we got into the hotel and we had a good night's sleep, the next day we broke up, and the Reverend William McCrae and I went to a service, and Dr. Paisley, he was preaching at the Baptist Church there in Bucharest. And we went along to the service and not knowing what to expect. And the church was filled to capacity with young people and older people and such a hunger for the Word of God. And after we had preached and God was blessing and souls have been saved throughout that trip, we made our way after our service over to the main service, and we couldn't believe our eyes. When we got to the door of the church that seats about 800 people, there were 1,300 people, it's estimated, that were present. They were standing in the aisles. They were standing in the porch of the church. They were standing on the stairs of the church. And you just could hardly get room to breathe. And we went into the church, and my, the singing. The Romanian believers, I suppose it's because of their persecution, but they sing with a tear in their voice. It's as if they're singing, "Hark, and we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land." We began to feel the presence of the Lord. Somehow you were just melted to join with that multitude of 1,300 people, and we were singing about the same Christ and the same blood that He shed on the cross. And I'll never forget the experience. Now let me tell you something. Now, you think Brother Kearns and Brother Barrett's bad, but their services start at 9 o'clock in the morning and they finish round about 1 o'clock. 4 hours. And they begin their Sunday morning service with an hour of prayer. And the ladies will stand and they will pray for 30 minutes. The men will keep silent. And then the ladies will be silent for 30 minutes and the men will stand and they will pray. And there's no deadness, no long gaps, no spaces. My, it's white hot. There's intensity in prayer. One after another, they're praying and laying hold of God. Dr. Paisley preached, and as he preached on every occasion, there was many who came to know the Lord. But I'll never forget the breaking of bread service as they were singing the songs of Zion. Enjoyed the presence of the Lord and people weeping before the Lord. And this is what happens. When a Christian in Romania breaks bread, he stands to his feet. Anybody who's unsaved remains seated, but the believers stand to their feet while the elements of the bread and the wine are being served. Now, two things happen. The first is this, that's a public confession by them of their faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're showing forth the Lord's death. They're witnessing a good confession, and they're confessing Christ before the world. Now, the second thing that happened was this. The secret place were always the Securitate. They were always in attendance at meetings. They always had their informers. They always had their special people working for them. And if a person or a lady stood to her feet confessing Christ as her Savior, her name was taken, her address was found out. The secret place the next day on a Monday will be at her husband's work, and they will say, "Your wife attended the church on Sunday and she took communion and she professes to be saved, and we can't have that. It's against what we stand for. And if you don't go home and beat your wife and forbid her to go, then you will lose your job. Your children will not be allowed to go to school. Your sons are in university, will not be allowed to continue their studies. And you've got to make your choice between us and the Lord Jesus Christ." And many of those women had been beaten. Many of those women had suffered much for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember preaching in one service, and the interpreter came over and he said, "Brother Barnes, this old man would like you to pray with him." And he said to me, "This brother had both of his daughters shot dead during the revolution in Timisoara in the square. The secret police just came out with machine guns and mowed down children, mowed down women, anybody who was there, and slaughtered them. Nobody really knows how many was killed." And he said, "This brother lost his two daughters. Would you pray with him?" How do you pray with a man like that? I put my arms around this old Romanian believer and I hugged him. And the Bible says, "You weep with them that weep." And I stood and I wept with them and I prayed. And as I sobbed through the prayer, I asked God to bless this dear brother who had suffered so much in these days. You know, one of the great joys, and I'll never forget it, the dear lady came up after the service. Brother Maxwell and I had been together. We didn't stay with the main party. At times we separated. We went up into the mountains or some of the towns, the cities, and we had missions, we had meetings rather with people. And after the service, we had led souls to the Lord. This dear woman came up and the tears flowing down her cheeks, and she said, "I've been praying for my brother for years who's been a communist." And she said, "Tonight he's got saved." And my, she was rejoicing with us. I tell you, God's working in that country. Churches filled, people with a hunger for prayer and for the Word of God. Let me tell you one other incident from Romania, and it's this. It's a dear woman who loved the Lord. She lived approximately 50 miles from the nearest fellowship of believers. She was alone. But yet her testimony was bright for the Lord. And she sent word to the church and she said, "Look, can you send an elder down here and get the elder to come and to have a mission?" And the elders in the church thought, "Well, there's no congregation. There's just this one single Christian, a lady." But she had the burden. And they had the mind of God, and they sent down an elder who was an evangelist who could preach the word of God. And he started off his mission, and it was just him and this lady. And he preached the gospel to the lady, and she was saved. But that was the first night of the meeting. The next night, a little boy turned up to the meeting. And that little boy gave his heart to the Lord. And like Lydia, his heart was open to the grace of God, and he got saved. And the next day, the little boy went out. And as the little boy began to witness for Christ, he met a Romanian lady, and she was dressed in black, and he went over to her, and she was a member of the Orthodox Church. And he said to this lady, "Do you pray?" And the Romanian elderly lady looked at him and she said, "Of course I pray." And she tried to chase him away. But the wee boy was persistent and he went back. And he said, "But do you pray the Jesus way? Do you pray the right way? Do you pray to Jesus?" And he said to this old woman, "There's a preacher and he's having meetings. And if you come tonight, you can hear more about how to pray and the Jesus way." That old woman came. God began to work. She brought members of her family. And before the week was out, there was over 50 souls saved. The place was packed. And a New Testament church was born. And God was working by His mighty power. You know, beloved, this is the day of His power. God has brought the Free Presbyterian Church to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if we fail to watch and to pray and to pay the price and to go through with God, God will write Ichabod across the door of the Free Presbyterian Church. And God will remove the candlestick. And I don't care whether you have 5 points or you have 500 points. God's not interested just simply in dead doctrine. God is interested in a people who will know that this is the day of His power and who will be strong and to do exploits in the name of His dear Son. You know, it's said of John Wesley that he could recall an experience that he had of the Lord. And John Wesley came to know the endowment of power. And I believe God blessed him not because of his head or his theology, but because of his heart and because of his love for souls. John Wesley got down and he was filled with the Spirit of God. There's a little plaque in a church in London and it marks the place where John Wesley was filled with the Holy Ghost. And one day a visitor came into that little church, which is now really a museum, and he knelt down and he just simply prayed these words. And he said, as he bowed before the Lord in prayer, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." And you know, as I came home from Romania and came to Ulster, that was the burden, that was the cry of my heart. Lord, do it again. Lord, I just don't want to be a historian concerning revival and the mighty acts of God. But Lord, I want you to do it again in my lifetime, in my day and generation. You know, sometimes I meet Americans, and they're always downing America. America's rotten. America's this. And I have no doubt that America has its faults like any other nation of the world. But sometimes you don't appreciate things until they're taken from you. And if you went out to Romania for a week, you would soon appreciate that God has given you a goodly heritage here in the land of America. But let me close with this. In the year 1859, something happened in the United States of America. God began to move in revival. The 1859 revival was born literally in America. This was the birthplace of that great move of the Spirit of God. Over in Ulster and Britain, they heard of what was happening in America in the churches, and they sent observers to come and to see, and they brought back reports of what God was doing in the United States of America. And when they came back to Ulster, they began to pray, "Lord, what you're doing in America, Lord, do it here in Ulster." And the result was that the 1859 revival, when thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom of God, they couldn't house the people. They had to build 3 churches in some areas and communities just to house the people. Such was the ingathering of souls. But something else happened in 1859, and it was this. It was the year when Charles Darwin released upon the world his thesis in that book, The Origin of Species. And the greatest attack possibly that the Christian church had ever experienced in those days was now against the church of Jesus Christ. The first 3 chapters of the Bible were under attack as a myth. Evolution was presented as the truth, and churches were trembling. But what happened? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And let me tell you this, it wasn't the fantils that God used to save the church. God came by his Spirit, and God moved by his power. And the result was, when the enemy came in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifted up a standard against him. There was spiritual awakening, and America and parts of the world was set on fire by the truth of God's Word. And surely that's the great need of the hour, beloved, in our day and generation. We need to cry out like one of old, "Wilt thou not revive us again? In wrath remember mercy." And to look to the God of revival. "Lord, revive me. Lord, revive my church." And if God begins to revive you, and if he sends revival to you and to this church, then God will begin to send revival to this nation that so desperately needs it. I wonder, will you join with us in these days? "Lord, quicken me in the place of prayer. Help me to watch and pray. Help me to pay the price. Help me, Lord, to be a free Presbyterian." Well, let's put that to the side. The Lord's not interested just simply in party names. "Help me, Lord, to be a child of God who'll go through with God at any cost, at any price. And I'll find your promise true in my life, that I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on a dry, thirsty land." He says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Oh, may we not be consumed. May the Lord not give us over as a prey to our enemies, but may our hearts rejoice in the visitation of his Spirit. I'm going to close with a hymn this morning. Perhaps you don't normally do that, but I was thinking of that lovely hymn, the hymn number 563, hymn number 563, "And there shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love." It's only a pity we don't have the choir behind us here to lead us in this, and could I say how much I was blessed through the choir singing this morning. It's a piece I'd never heard before, and it was a real blessing to my heart. And I don't know why you all run away and leave me when I get up to preach, but however, it's better to see your face than, I suppose, you to look upon my back. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only, please, of the hymn number 563, "Standing to Sing."
Oh,
Let's remain standing for prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before you this morning. We bless you, Lord, for thy word and its inspiration and for its illumination and instruction to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that your word will not return unto you void, but, Lord, that your word may become flesh within my heart and life. And, Father, I would ask you this morning, Lord, that you would enable me to be a man of prayer who loves the throne of grace and, Lord, is in constant touch with heaven. And grant, Lord, for each one of us this morning, Lord, that we'll claim and know the fulfillment of your promise, that of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And, O God, we'll look to thee, the God of our forefathers, the God who has delivered in the past, the God who can deliver in the present. Lord, that thou would rise up from your throne. Lord, that you would reveal your glory in these the last of the last days. Lord, that you would send us seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, put this meeting under the power of the precious blood. Hide thy word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Part us now, Lord, with your blessing. Keep us in the love of Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.